In Hebrews 4:10, the writer makes the point that we only arrive at rest when our works on earth are complete. But our works are not complete. Therefore, the weekly Sabbath, rooted in creation and transformed by redemption, remains. It remains, as he says in verse 9, the Sabbath, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, or Sabbath keeping, because, note in verse 10, whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Now, we have not ceased from our works, so in an important sense, we have not entered God's rest. That is, though we have entered his rest now by faith, verse 3 up in the chapter, we have yet to enter into his rest in the high noon of eternal glory. Now, we might compare the weekly Sabbath sign to a road sign, which points to something out in front of us in the future. For example, a sign with the picture of railroad tracks on it. So, well, it points to the reality of a railroad crossing just ahead of you. Now, such signs usually point to just one thing. But this God-given sign we're talking about in Hebrews 4 points ahead to two things, one near and one far, one temporal and one eternal, one now and one not yet. The weekly Sabbath remains not only pointing ahead to eternal rest, but also pointing to present work we have before us in the 6 days of our weekly cycle. So today we're going to look more closely at the works that the weekly Sabbath keeping, that weekly Sabbath keeping encourage in the comparison of our works with God's. For he says, whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his works. So we have our works in comparison with his works. We are to work like he worked. We are to rest like he rested. In both ways, we function as the analogs of God. What we do bears analogy to what God has done. What we do is similar to what God has done. What we do is patterned after what he has done. He sets the pattern and we follow. He commands and we obey. So in this light, what we find is that the abiding Sabbath sign encourages a number of things which I'd like to address today. And we'll look back at God's works behind the Psalm 33 we read earlier. The Sabbath sign encourages love, sacredness, delight, and family in our works. So it'll be shortened up to the Sabbath, for example, the number one, the Sabbath encourages love in our works. So you see how I'm working on this. It points to our present work, and so that's one of the things. So just in short then, Sabbath encourages, number one, love in our works. Now since our works are like God's works and we are to follow his pattern, then we have to spend some time thinking about God's works in the 6 days of creation. And here's one way to get the ball rolling. If you read through the account in Genesis 1:1 all the way to 2:3, which gives us this pattern, there is no mention of love anywhere in those opening chapters. Love is there, but the term love is not there. I'm affirming love is there, of course. And even in the translation that Dan read earlier in Psalm 33, looking back to creation, my translation has the word love, but his translation had a different word. But love is there, but it's not there explicitly. Well, on that point that it's not mentioned, love isn't mentioned in the creation account. I want to ask this question. How do we know that love is there in Genesis? And this is a way to get the ball rolling. I'm thinking in this way. And here's a hint. Consider the difference between Genesis 1, 1 and 2. So if you want to turn to Genesis, you might want to look with me at these verses. So, but I want to ask you, what is the difference between 1, 1 and 2 and chapter 2, 8 and 9, and then 15 and 16 in chapter 2? And then we have to consider what it is that makes the difference. So let me read these verses with you. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, first of all. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now I want to compare that and note the difference between that and Genesis 2, 8 and 9. Look at 8 and 9 of chapter 2, and then we'll go down to verse 15. But in 2, 8 and 9, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then in 15 and 16, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Well, you know, what do you sense some the difference between 1, 1 and 2, the beginning of the creation works of God in 6 days, and what we have after that in the re-look at creation in chapter 2. It's another look at creation. It's not the same chronological look, but you're down the road into after the creation of man on the sixth day. Well, what we have is a monumental difference, you probably see it, between a formless, empty, dark, but stable earth and a habitable, wonderful, and pleasant place for man to live. This shows God, dare I say it, serving man in fashioning such a marvelous place for us to live. Now there are some love implications for our works in the 6 days that emulate God's works. I mean, what's going on there? Well, he serves. This is his love for his creation, especially man that he made in his image and likeness. And here are some implications. Number one, this means working for others in our work, in our six. Now, I'm going to concentrate on this, our work and our 6 days of work. But to be God's analog, we must view our work, whatever our work is in life, we must view our work in a similar way no matter what form of work we do. We follow our Creator's example when we take up the 6 days of work for others. There needs to be, if we're going to pattern our work after God's, there's going to be a for others aspect to our work. That's a dimension to our work. What a profound example to follow. To be like God, work, here's a way of putting it, work in order to make life pleasant for others. In that he made a pleasant, habitable earth for us to live in. And that is his love. It's the love of God for his image bearer. And we're to pattern our works after his. This means doing your work in this way and fashioning the products of your work to this end. It applies both to the task that you take up and the people associated with your work. The work of the 6 days will be oriented to service to others, to promote their life and happiness. Somehow we have to have that in our perspective. If that cannot be done at all, 100%, there is zero to that, then there's something totally wrong with our work. Our work needs to be taken up in that way. And, you know, that's what most work is. Work is ways in which the human community, human family, is serving one another. Somebody makes shoes and somebody else transports them, and somebody else sells them, and somebody else buys them, and somebody else wears them, and it's the human family in a service to one another through work. Now, we are to see it from a biblical perspective. The 6 days will be oriented to service to others to promote their life and happiness. This is a goal we have in our work. That's love. And the other thing I want to say about love is just it means working with others. It's working for others, for them, and it's working with others. We know there's a cooperation between the Father and the Spirit, evident in Genesis 1:2, which reveals the fact that the Holy Spirit hovered like an eagle protecting her young. Remember that phrase? We just read it in, after the creation in verse 1 of 1:1 of Genesis. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What's that telling us? Basically, the young earth in all of its stages of development went from the Father's hand into the Holy Spirit's embrace. And we know that Jesus was with God in the beginning and nothing was made without him. Very straightforward, basic fact of our God at work on our behalf. We must do our work then with a most cooperative spirit if our works are going to be like God's. I mean, is that pretty straightforward? Granted, others may not be cooperative now. We're in a fallen world. That we're talking here about the pattern we have in the triune God. And others may not be cooperative. They may even hinder us as well as not help us. Nevertheless, we make this our goal, to work for others, to work with others in a cooperative spirit in all of our work, to be like the triune God under whose authority we live. Being a Christian means emulating God in the 6 days of work, especially in this love orientation, to work where we work in the service of others. I mean, I'll be saying the message will build. There's other things that will add to that. So let me finish this point by saying, if you learn the lesson of the Sabbath 6 and 1, and you know the fourth commandment looks both ways to the 1 and 6, of course, that's part of what we're saying here. If you learn that lesson, you will seek above all else to emulate your Father in your work. That is going to be a supreme goal for you. When you do that, you cannot make an absolute disjunction between the others you are working for and the others you are working with. So this is, you know, whether your job is at home and on the workplace, but a lot of this is reflecting the marketplace where we work. And then let's move to the second point. So there's love. I'm just saying, see, I'm just trying to get you thinking. I'm sure that there's much more. Maybe there will be better angles you can come at this yourself if you just start thinking about this. But we're looking at the Hebrews, you know, 4:10, and, you know, our works are like God's works. And when we're finished with our works, then we'll enter into God with rest like he rested. And so we're probing into what it means for God to work in the 6 days. And there are many things to derive here. The second one is Sabbath encourages sacredness in our works. You might say we've already said that, but let me work on this a little bit more. What we do for others, we do for the Lord. We say our work should always be for others, and it should be with others in a cooperative spirit and for others. But what we do for others, we do for the Lord. Serving others is serving God. If a slice of the pie is service to others, well, what's the whole pie? Take a slice, this is serving others, what's the whole pie? Well, it's serving God. That is a way to explain the point of not serving man. And there's a trend of scripture that you can think of. We're not to be serving man, but we're serving God. How do you put these together? When you see the slice of the pie in light of the whole pie, there is only one thing you can call it. You're serving God. It is service to God. Therefore, all of our work is sacred and religious. We follow God in our service to others. We look at but beyond those we serve, beyond to our sovereign God. We do our works under the throne of Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath. We serve him by his commands in the works we do on earth. Now, there's got to be a lot of figuring on how to do this. You have to bring this to application in your experience. I think Colossians 3, if you turn to the book of Colossians, and let's just think a little bit about the slavery context here to draw out some applications, because it's in this light that I think we can truly understand the language of the slave in the Bible. And Colossians 3 is a great place to begin this. And look at Colossians 3 and verse 22. Let me just get it started by this not being a man pleaser in this. Slaves. Colossians 3:22. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. Now, let me talk about being a slave for a minute in the scriptures. Being a slave is primarily an economic issue in the Bible. The master has ownership of his slave's time and labor, not ownership of his person. And I have a quote in here from John Murray on this that basically says that. You might want to look that up sometime. I have it in the notes. So without solving all the problems of slavery in the Bible, how you work with this as a social problem back then and today, and etc., we can state that slave, if you think of that economic way of seeing slavery in the Bible, a person has the property of the person's time and labor, not his person. If you think that way about it, then you can easily see why slave converts to employee when we apply the New Testament to modern culture. Now, you know, a lot of people use it in a more negative way. It's like, yeah, I'm a slave, you know, to my boss. You know, they're masters over me. That's like in a very totally negative way. But there's a principle here. And we make this conversion intuitively when we apply the text to ourselves. I dare say that any of you have read this, if you've read the passage on slavery, any of the passages on slavery, like especially Colossians and Ephesians, no doubt as you read through them, it's very difficult not to read those through and say, well, there's all kinds of applications for me right here. You just intuitively make application to yourself when you read these passages. Now look at how we are to serve. Verse 23, I guess they'll say more about this. With sincerity of heart. With sincerity of heart. And no matter what the task. Now, wait a minute. No matter what the task, obey in everything. Of course, within the boundaries of righteousness, we know that that would be a bottom line platform here, within the boundaries of righteousness. But there are all kinds of things that, you know, I wouldn't do it that way if I were the boss, but this is what the boss expects of me, kind of thing. This is an attitude here, an attitude that carries to our feet, obey in everything, and note who we work for in an ultimate sense. Look at that. Look at verse 23, the end of verse 23. Who do you work for in an ultimate sense? As a slave, as an employee, in the 6 days or the 5 days or the 4 days or one of those days while you're at work. We work 6 days, but we may be at work some of that time in a paid profession, we'll say. Well, what does he say? Who do we work for? Verse 22, for the Lord. For the Lord. And with reverence. It's interesting. You work for the Lord with reverence, not as a man pleaser. And we have a wage motivation that transcends the worker's just and due reward, do we not? We know of a reward that is an inheritance from the Lord that we serve. Look at verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. See, you work for a wage, and it's right to work for the wage, and the Bible teaches how right that is to work for your wage, but you also have another dimension. You're looking beyond your wage to the wage you will receive from the Lord with regard to your work there, your works in the 6 days of work. You're working for a wage from the Lord. And in that, you're serving the Lord Christ. And we know also that there is a wage for sin that will be paid regardless of one's station in life, whether they're the boss, or whether they're the big guy, they're famous, they have a lot of money, or they're not. It doesn't matter, because it says in verse 25, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. There's a wage of sin, too. And that's part of the perspective that we have. I personally feel that this is the best way. I have to be open to find more light on this, you know, but to me, this is one of the best ways. For right now, for me, this is the best way to understand the slave passages, especially in the New Testament, these slave passages in the New Testament, and make direct application of them to us in our life in regard to our works in life that are we want to pattern after God, serve Him. Follow our Savior. So all of these principles put a sacred and religious tone into our, in quotes, secular work. It is truly not secular work because we are not secular people. Instead, we are God's image bearers who perform our work as children and analogs of God. What else can we think? Are we to suppose that our work out there in the secular world is somehow separate from our relationship with God, the Creator of all things and the Lord of all? I mean, that is such a narrow outlook, if that were one's outlook. We, of course, work for wages. They're just. But underlying the paycheck is the greater purpose of serving. Your work is serving for others, with others. It's a love work. It's a sacred work. We look for the gain of good to others. What good can you promote for others? That's the gain. That's one of the gains you want. And we try to figure out how can we do it while we're working with them or working for them. This covers all of our work as a calling to priestly service, from helping a fellow employee solve a problem to doing our work with skill and heartiness as unto the Lord. We are children of the King. We live under His direction. We follow His example. Thus, work is a priestly service. So listen to this. You remember 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. You're a royal priesthood. Remember the sign above the door then to your workplace. You got to translate that. You got to, you know, like a blinking sign, you know. It says whatever up there, GM Motors or something, right? And that blinks and it says Temple of the Lord for the Christian. Christian walks through there and it blinks, Temple of the Lord. Because that's your workplace. Well, why is your workplace? I want you to try to make the application of this through. But why is your workplace? This is the most secular workplace in the world. How can that be that? It's because you're a priest, and when you go to work, you do the work of a priest. And where does a priest do his work? Well, one of the main places a priest does his work is in the temple of the Lord. So you're doing a work of worship on 6 days. So when we said, you heard me maybe yesterday, I think probably all of you did, you are to do your work in the 6 days as worship. the work of a priest. And what is the difference come Sunday? So what's the difference about, well, if every day is worship, I go to do my work as worship, what is the difference on Sunday? Well, on Sunday you do the work of worship. On the other days you do your work heartily and with excellence as worship. The main accent in your days is on your work, which you do as worship. The main accent on Sunday, the sixth day, the seventh work day, so to speak, the main accent on this day is that your work is worship. It's still work. It's work all 7 days. You know, we're saying we're working like God worked. There's a way in which that work word, it has its emphasis. You know, obviously worship becomes the main emphasis on our Lord's day. Well, there it is on the point that Sabbath encourages sacredness in our work of the 6 days. Whatever that work would be, if you're gardening in the backyard, that's a sacred task. If you're raking leaves, it's a sacred task. We'll come back to that. Third, Sabbath encourages us to seek and find delight in our works. How do you find delight in your works if you go here or there to a job and you say, well, this job, I don't know, sometimes this job stinks. How do you find delight? Well, I just want to say two things here. I want to talk about aiming at delight as image bearing and delighting in creation is image bearing. So let's try to think about those two things. First, aiming at delight is image bearing. Do you know what it says in Genesis 1 about the word good? I think you do. You remember this. 1, 9, and 18, and 31, if you were there, you could look at it. But it just says that he made all that he made, he saw all that he made, that it was good. And then, you know, it was good, and then it was good, and then he said it was good. He said it was very good. And my point is just to say that's a pattern for work that we should emulate. In other words, you should work until there is fulfillment in your work. Until you can feel satisfied with the effort put forth and say, that's good, that was a good day's work. I mean, this is a work ethic, obviously, underlying this. At the least, that should be our goal. Whatever hindrances there may be due to sin, this is the goal that we ought to have in our days, day by day in life. You know that idleness is the devil's workshop. I mean, this is we live our life in God's presence to pattern our life after his works. Another thing I just want to say about this on the delight issue is delighting in creation is image bearing. You know that, don't you? It's just, I like to think about how we are surrounded in our work by the things in which God takes great delight. You know, when an unbeliever looks at, it's a real shame, when an unbeliever looks at the sunset and enjoys a sunset, what a beautiful sunset. I think I told you about this before. My wife and I, when we went years ago to Myrtle Beach I can't remember where it was now. We'd come up, maybe it was at Beaver Island, I don't know. We're walking up from the beach early in the morning and there's all these people, or in the evening, and there were all these people out there. They were like lined up, like, I don't know, it was 12, 15 people. Beaver Island's not very big, you know. But there's this group of people, and they're like talking about, oh, what a wonderful sunset or what a wonderful sunrise, you know. And not one said, what a glory to the Lord Almighty. You know? But why do they take delight in the sunrise and the sunset? It is because they are the image of God. And they can't help but delight in what he delights in. Because he delighted in making these things, that we delight in them. And we can't even not do that totally, no matter how fallen and debased we are. There are ways in which man, in his distortion and the fall, still enjoys the things of his creation, of his creator, because he is the image and likeness of God, but fallen. So God created, think about this in terms of your work. God created the environment of our work, its context, and the substance of our work, its content, no matter what it is. Now you think, I know, like if you're talking about the lyrics of a song, say the content of that song, So I'm thinking in this way about, you know, even the idea of lyrics, even the idea of voice and articulation of words, of speech, of communication of the mind through vocal cords and speech and stringed instruments and the amount of vibration and the kind of sounds we get. And all of that is God's creation. We're surrounded by His creation. It makes up the very substance of our work, no matter how you think about it, whether you're in agriculture, you know, things in growing, or you're working with computers and the electronics that's underneath that or whatever. These are the things that display the wisdom of God. So whatever you do at work, you do it surrounded by the voice of God and His warm invitation to fellowship with Him in the works you do in life. And therefore, it is a shame if we do not find delight in our work. The Sabbath encourages us to seek and find delight in our works. Last one is this: Sabbath encourages a family orientation in our work, or works. Keep doing that back and forth on this. Iron that out, maybe. But we ought to emphasize family because God does. Emphasize family because God does. Love, marriage, and family are all a delight to the Lord. He made us male and female to be fruitful and fill the earth, imaging His nature. Like us, man, male and female are His image bearers. So we are to work with regard to family, or any work that we do with regard to family, also images God. It is being godlike to work at your marriage, for example, to make it a taste of heaven on earth, because you work at it as the analog of your heavenly Father, who blessed them and said, "Be fruitful." In other words, it's for short, God honors this institution, so should we. Our work does not end at work, you know what I mean? Your work doesn't end at your job. It is not simply money-making. That's not work. Work isn't simply money-making. Ironing, mashing potatoes, painting, decorating, drawing, fixing, mowing the lawn, raking leaves, cleaning are all tasks of the human family. They're works. They all take work. The main implication here is that we are to put forth the work needed to develop companionship and family life that pleases the Lord and reflects His inter-Trinitarian love. Of course, broken families exist because the human family is fallen. We are to do all we can to promote peace as much as is possible. There are many dead ends. We have to put forth much effort nonetheless. Now notice that word. We have to put forth much effort. Effort means work. Efforts are works. During the 6 days, we have works to do. But we do so following God's example of work if we take delight in family life and making it an object of loving, sacred, delightful work. Now, by the grace of God, there is a new family, a restored family. We have to note the existence of the dead ends, the broken families, but there is a new family, a restored family through Christ. This is the household of faith that is to have a priority in our good doing. You know the Galatians 6:10 passage. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Now there's some works. We're to do works, good works, for everyone as we have opportunity. And especially do your works, your good works, to those who are of the household of faith. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and to work at Christian family life that is an honor to God and our Father and to Christ, our elder brother, should be a special part of the fabric of our work week. Somehow, it should be something we never forget, and thus at the least, or maybe we should say at the most, the family will be on our hearts in the work of prayer weekly. It's like, say, our local family, and we pray for one another when we are separate. In this connection, the writer of Hebrews connects our works with love. We talked about this last time. But he connects it, notice, with love and the assembled church. So I want to make a comment about that after I read this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of eternal Sabbath rest, when our works will be over. Well, this consider how to stir up one another to love. It's not easy. It takes work to even figure out how to encourage works with one another. But this considering and figuring contemplates how to work, surely, during the week. In our works. It's how to do our works of life to help each other do that. All right, those are the things I wanted to mention today. Just thinking about the Sabbath sign encourages love, sacredness, delight, and family in our works. Let me just draw out these conclusions with this these two questions in mind. Why so pattern your life? Why should you follow God's 6 days of work, or maybe we need to say it again, God's 6 days of works, that your works will be like his works? Well, number one, it pleases the Father. Why do this? Out there in the, in quote, secular realm, why do this? It pleases your Father. He worked 6 days in original creation to show us that he is pleased to work out his purposes in this way. The weekly cycles of history. This is his pleasure to work out life this way. It pleased him to work, serving others, serving man in this way. By hard work with the right attitude, you promote that which pleases the Lord then. Yeah, there's a certain fullness to how it pleases the Father. You should value this pattern. As given to you by the Lord, it is his word on how you should think about your days on earth in a weekly cycle of 6 and 1. He gave this pattern for your good. He is helping you, guiding you, and organizing in the organizing of your time. He seeks in this way to give you a sense of value and dignity in your work. Why ought you to do this? Work in this way because it pleases the Lord. And then second, it glorifies God. This is another reason why you should follow this day, these days of working and works. When you emulate him in this pattern of life on earth, you image him. You reflect your Creator. It is glorifying to God. When you do this work, you look back to your labors in the past and ahead to the work that shall begin tomorrow. You do this work in the light of the Sabbath. There's a consciousness of time. You are theologically conscious of time. When you recognize the divinely 6 and 1 temporal pattern for life on earth, instead of being bound by the clock, you are bound by the 6 and 1 for the great ultimate and supreme end of glorifying God. Therefore, make it your goal to find delight in your work, for that too is a way to glorify God. Surely, as God's image bearer, saved by grace, you can trust the Lord to provide the way, whatever the difficulties may be for your work in a fallen world. And they're there. I know they're there. But you can find the way. Surely you can trust the Lord to provide you a way, the way. And last application, why do this? Do this because it builds the city of God. I think there's something here that I'd like to think a lot more about. But let me just state this. It builds the city of God, your works, day by day, wherever it is. Your eyes are thus fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, as you look for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Because this is the case, then all your work should be done to honor him, and to do that, you should do your work as under craftsmen who are building and making the city of God in your 6-in-1 pattern of work. You see, it's not just missions that builds the city of God. And we need to elevate missions, of course, but this is also part of building the city of God. Your work out there, like your work in here, is nothing less than kingdom work. This is truly a refreshing view of work, much to be thought about. Remember the parable about all of the people in the kingdom, and he will separate them in the end. Everyone is in Christ's kingdom now since the resurrection. Everybody on earth is in his kingdom. And at the end, he's going to separate them out. This is a part of time going on, history going on, and the city of God is being built for the eternal rest. The sacred goal of fashioning a people to populate the heavenly city is accomplished in our daily work in weekly cycles, the 6 and the 1, of course, as part of God's daily accomplishment of his purposes. Well, with that, let me close with this doxology. May we fall down before our Sovereign Lord and Sabbath King. May the Holy Spirit give us refreshment and encouragement in following the Father's example of work and rest, in hearty anticipation of the rest that is promised when the city of God reaches culmination and all our work on earth is complete. To him be all glory. Amen. Well, let me open our time for prayer. I do, again, want to, we want to remember these, the joyous side of things here with Bobby and Alicia, and praying for them and their journey together now as husband and wife. And this is a plus side of things. We think about the challenges of life, and of course this is a joy for us all. And on the challenging side, with its weight, is of course my wife's sister Lola, and the concern with that, with things just seeming to be spreading. It is a with the cancer. You just, of course, never know what is going to transpire next. We pray for God's mercies upon her and upon Lola and the family. And you know that we've talked about this before, how they've been, it's entrenched in the head of the home leading the home and his children in a way that belief in, faith in atheism as his religion or faith, because that's what it is. And that faith, one of the daughters told me not that long ago, well, you know how I was raised. They're talking about the gospel. And it was kind of like, well, you know how I was raised. It's like that was the answer, you know, what my belief system is. You know. Well, we pray for the whole family and her Lola's grandchildren, as well as her children, when we pray for them and we're concerned for them. But so a couple of things to mention. Any others that you'd like to mention at this time? But these are basic things we've been thinking about. Of course, the application to our works of these things that we hear, the prayer that the Holy Spirit will help us understand how this applies to all of us and whatever our works may be during the week. Remember, of course, what a vital work ethic the biblical picture gives us. And he secularizes all of our works. But all right, well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'll open up the time for prayer for a little bit, and then